Well, by way of introduction, I want to say two things. One, our prayers certainly go out to Dr. Robert Godfrey. He's such an invaluable servant of the Lord in God's kingdom, and we need him well because he is such a precise teacher and theologian and makes such a rich commitment to the kingdom of God and its work. And so we need to pray for a swift and speedy recovery for Dr. Godfrey. Second, I'm so grateful to Dr. Sproul and the team here at Ligonier just for this privilege to be here this week to preach and to teach, and now for this opportunity to fill this session, and I'm so grateful to be with you. We really live for this, to come together as the people of God, to worship together, and to be enriched in the study of the Word of God, and of course then to take it out and live it and proclaim it and spread it far and wide. But what a joy, what a privilege it is for us to come together in the name of Christ. And I'm so grateful for this opportunity. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 18. And I want to begin by reading a couple of verses that will serve really as a launching pad for us. The title of this message is Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. It's drawn from Francis Schaeffer, who years ago said that modern man, his feet are firmly planted in midair, meaning he has no truth upon which to stand. He lives in a relativistic society, and he has no anchor for his soul. He has no firm foundation beneath his feet, and thus his feet are firmly planted in just thin air. That's the title for this message. And I want to draw your attention beginning in verse 36 through the first part of verse 38. The setting is the trial of our Lord as he stands trial before Pilate, which will bring about his condemnation and his sentence of death to be crucified upon Calvary's cross. Of course, all this according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Our Lord underwent six trials, three Jewish, three Roman. And we find ourselves now in the midst of one of these Roman trials. And the subject now comes to the subject of truth. The speaker is none other than truth incarnate himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will elicit a response from Pilate, a response of derision regarding truth. Beginning in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" That is the age-long question voiced by Pilate when stood before him Jesus of Nazareth. What is truth? This was not an honest inquiry into the matter of truth. It was a defiant denunciation that there is any truth. It was spoken with a tone of derision and contempt. This terse response was assertedly mocked by Pilate. It was a dismissive chide, dripping with sarcasm, a caustic rebuttal, intended to belittle any notion that there is such a thing as truth. It was a barbed jab, intended to deflate and denigrate any thought that Jesus could claim to know or to speak the truth. Pilate rejected the very idea of an exclusive truth claim. Pilate repudiated any possibility that anyone on this planet like Jesus could have any claim upon the truth. Pilate is a man who was standing with both feet firmly planted in midair. Pilate has no place to stand. And this mocking question, what is truth, is the malignant mantra of our day. The spirit of Pilate is with us as never before. The spirit of Pilate lives on college campuses. The spirit of Pilate sits in the halls of our government. The spirit of Pilate legislates our moral code. The spirit of Pilate reigns in our media. The spirit of Pilate teaches in many of our seminaries and stands in many of our pulpits. We live in a culture that has both feet securely fastened to midair. We live in a day of truth. We live in a day of anti-truth. We live in a day of non-truth. We live in a day of relative truth. The only truth there is today is that there is no truth. Never has the truth been under more attack than it is in this hour. We live in a world that has both feet firmly planted in midair. I want us to look at these verses from John chapter 18. And as we look, you will note the word truth is used three times, twice in verse 37, once in verse 8. And the three headings that I have for our time together in this session really stand upon each of the three uses of the word truth. I want you to note with me first the rejection of truth. That is in verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then second, I want you to note the reality of truth. Because Jesus said unequivocally, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." There is the reality of truth. And then finally, I want you to note the reception of truth. At the end of verse 37, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my word." I want to begin with the rejection of truth. I want to begin with Pilate. I want to begin with the spirit of unbelief and the spirit of skepticism that reigned in the heart of Pilate as he repudiated any notion that there could be absolute exclusive truth, or that anyone could know it, or that anyone could hold to it. That is what is behind this scoffing and mocking at the Lord Jesus, "What is truth?" Nowhere is this abandonment of truth more clearly seen than among our college students today. The doctrinal creed of today's collegian is, "Truth is relative. What is true for you is fine for you, but that may not be true for me." Recently, two national surveys were conducted around our country, one polling adults and another polling teenagers. And both groups were asked if they believed in absolute truth and absolute morals. The results were staggering. Of adults 36 years and older, 64% said there are no moral absolutes. Of adults 18 through 35, the number rose higher, and there were 75%, three out of every four, who said in this country there are no moral absolutes. But when the teenagers and young collegians were surveyed, that number spiked and escalated. And 83% of today's teenagers said that morality depends upon the individual and upon the circumstances. In other words, the younger you are, the more likely you are to reject any absolute truth whatsoever. Writing several years ago in his classic best-selling book, The Closing of the American Mind, by Alan Bloom, a very distinguished college professor, he noted that of the students entering his institution, one of the elite schools in our country, that of all of the students entering into that university, 95% of them were committed relativists, meaning they did not believe in absolute truth. And by the time they graduated, he said the number rose higher to 97%. That as they were leaving that institution of higher learning, they had become evangelists of relative thinking. This rejection of truth is coming like a flood, which will only become a tsunami in the days to come. Today's college students are dogmatically committed to moral relativism. A Harvard professor who instructs the intellectual elite of our day, out of this student body will become our future presidents, our Supreme Court judges, our senators and representatives. And this Harvard professor annually offers a large history class on World War II and the rise of Nazism. He was stunned to learn that the majority of the students there at Harvard did not believe that regarding the Holocaust, anyone was to blame. The students claimed it was a natural catastrophe that was inevitable and unavoidable, a certain evolutionary result. That is having both feet firmly planted in midair. One philosopher has said that we are raising a generation of moral stutterers. Others call it moral illiteracy. Another says there is a hole in our moral ozone. And standing behind all of this is the void of any moral absolutes, any absolute truth whatsoever. The increasing beliefs of the day are the only absolute is there are no absolutes. The only truth is there is no truth. The only intolerance is there is no tolerance of intolerance. And all of this gives mounting and escalating popularity all around us for abortion and homosexuality and lesbianism and euthanasia and pornography and all kinds of degenerate lewdness. Instead, in our culture, in the day in which we live, that so rejects and repudiates the notion of truth, in the world in which we now live, the supreme sin today is not some moral wickedness, but to make a claim for absolute truth. The unpardonable sin is to affirm absolute truth. The abomination of desolation is to assert that the Bible is the authoritative standard of truth. Such is the anathema that we are beginning to feel as we live in a truth-rejecting world. Just 2 days ago, CBS Sports put out far and wide. The title read, Agreeing to Speak at Intolerant Church is Tim Tebow's Greatest Sin. I quote from the article. Tim Tebow is about to make the biggest mistake of his life. Tebow has agreed to speak at a hateful Baptist church, preacher's church, an evangelical cretin named Robert Jeffries. Just so you'll know, Robert Jeffries pastors First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas, one of the great Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching churches in all of America. And Robert Jeffries is a friend of mine. I went to seminary with him. This article says, Jeffries is a bad guy. He says Jews and homosexuals are going to hell. He says the Catholic Church is a satanic cult. He says Islam is a religion that promotes pedophilia. Mormons, they're going to hell too. Listen, I'm even more narrow than this. I don't think all Baptists are going to heaven. That's another sermon. 43 verses of just as I am. Somebody walk forward so we can go to lunch. Put us out of our misery. All right, back to Tim Tebow. All right, this is an example of the intolerant rage that there is for anyone to have absolute truth and to stand for absolute morality. Listen to this article. It continues to go. Tim Tebow supports this man. Listen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Peter said, there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, there is only one way of salvation, and that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all Robert Jeffries is saying. And the heat is coming. The heat is going to be coming to you, and it's going to be coming to me. Tim Tebow supports this man. More than supports him, Tebow is going to throw his weight, and it is considerable weight we're talking about. We're talking about Tim Tebow, for God's sake. Just reading the article. Tebow is going to throw his weight behind this preacher by speaking at his church in Dallas in April. This is the sin. He's probably going to speak at some Sunday school picnic there. And that is a mistake Tim Tebow will never overcome. This is CBS Sports. I'm not sure he can overcome what he's already done, simply agreeing to speak at Jeffries' church. Tebow could change his mind today, announce that he's not speaking there in April or at any other time, and it wouldn't be enough. Here's the truth about Tebow and what he does to us. He divides us. Tebow's religious views are not mine. I'm ashamed to like Tim Tebow. More specifically, I don't like Tim Tebow. I can't. Liking him means liking someone who we wouldn't just agree with, but someone who would support Robert Jeffries. And now he says, and I despise Robert Jeffries. I suspect there are Christians, many of you, who are as disappointed as I am that Tebow would align himself with something as monstrous as Robert Jeffries. Really, where is the hate speech coming from? This article concludes, I don't consider Robert Jeffries' theology to be Christianity. Now, this sports writer is a great theologian, you understand. I don't consider Robert Jeffries' theology to be Christianity. It's not a religion built on love. He knows a lot about that, doesn't he? Jeffries speaks hate. Robert Jeffries wouldn't have saved Mary Magdalene. They would have stoned her. Tim Tebow will speak at this man's church. Be gone, Tim Tebow. I'm done with you. Period. End of article. That is the rejection of truth. That is the insane, mad rejection of truth. That is Pilate, the spirit of Pilate, saying, what is truth? There is no truth. You cannot claim to have truth. It's the spirit of this age. It is the world in which we live. It is the cultural pressure that is encompassing us and will soon seek to smother our voice into silence. The rejection of truth. I want you to note, second, the reality of truth. The reality of truth. John 18, look at verse 37. I want you to note the first time the word truth is used in this text. Jesus says, for this I have been born. That's a major statement. In other words, this is why I've come into the world. This is one of those primary reasons. Now, principally, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Principally, he came to go to Calvary's cross, to be lifted up and to be our sin bearer, to be our redeemer, to bear our sins, to be the scapegoat who would take away the sins of the world. But he also was born for this. Verse 37, because you can't have one without the other. In verse 37, he says, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world. This is an announcement of the reason for his grand entrance into this world, why the Son of God, the Son of Man, has come to testify. The word testify means to bear witness, as in a court of law. To assume the witness stand and before judge and jury to bear witness. I have come into the world to testify to the truth. What is truth? To boil it down in one word, truth is reality. Truth is the way things really are. It is not how things may appear to be. It may not be how we want things to be. It may not be what the majority votes on something. It may not be what opinion polls reveal. Truth is the way things really are. It's actuality. It's veracity. It is reality. Now, concerning the truth, I want to give you a couple of words to define the truth. Number one, truth is divine. Truth does not come from this world. Truth does not come from the mind of man. Truth must come down from above. Truth comes down from another world. Truth comes from God by way of divine revelation. God is the author of truth. God is the source of truth. God is the determiner of truth. God is the arbitrator of truth. God is the standard of truth. God is the judge of truth. In fact, God himself is truth. Psalm 31, verse 5, he is the God of truth. And his Son, Jesus Christ, I am the way and the truth and the life. Ephesians 4, 21 says, truth is in Jesus. There is no truth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth is in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 14, 17. He is the Spirit of truth, John 15, 26. Truth is Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is truth. Truth is the self-expression of God himself, because God is truth. Truth is everything that is consistent with the mind of God, the being of God, the essence of God, the character of God, the will of God, the glory of God. Truth is whatever God says something is. Sin is what God says it is. Judgment is what God says it is. Salvation is what God says it is. Heaven and hell is what God says it is. Morality is what God says it is. Romans 3, verse 4 says, "Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." There is but one source in the universe of truth, and that is God. Second, not only is truth divine, second, it is absolute. Notice how Jesus refers to truth in verse 37. He says, "For this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Truth is absolute. There's a definite article in front of truth. This is not a truth or some truth, but the truth, the one and only truth. Truth is exclusive. Truth is not inclusive. Truth is discriminating. Truth excludes all that is not true. Truth is not relative. Truth is not arbitrary. Truth is not conditional. Truth is not both and. Truth is either or. Everything outside the truth is a lie. Everything inside the truth is true. Jesus looked at the religious leaders of Israel in his day and said, "You are of your father, the devil. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and the father of lies." Whatever contradicts biblical truth is ultimately from the devil himself. Truth is totally incompatible with error. Third, truth is objective. Note it says Jesus refers to the truth. A truth is a fact that can be verified. Jesus did not come into the world for a feeling that fluctuates. Truth is objective. It is propositional. It is conveyed in clearly defined words, words that have precise, razor-sharp meaning. Truth is conveyed in words that are concrete, black and white, narrowly defined, cognitive, factual, rational, tangible. The Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it refers to itself as the word of truth. Jesus said in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Truth is found in specific words with specific meaning. Truth is a laser beam. It is explicit. It is exact. It is clear cut in its meaning. It is true because God says it is so, and he has not stuttered nor mumbled. Fourth, truth is singular. He says, "the truth." He does not speak of truths, plural. There are many truths, but they all come together to form the truth. It is one body of truth. It is one system of truth. It is one body of divinity that comprises the truth. The truth never contradicts itself. The truth is interwoven into a seamless tapestry that speaks with one voice. It holds forth one plan of salvation. It holds forth one history of redemption, one savior of sinners, one diagnosis of man's ruin, one remedy unto eternal life. The great James Montgomery Boyce wrote years ago, "Truth is singular. It is not in fragments that would require us to speak of truths in the sense of unrelated facts or items. Truth holds together. Therefore, there is no phase of truth that is not related to every other phase of truth." Truth stands or falls together. All truths form one coherent network of truth. What God says in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is inseparably connected to what God says in John chapter 3. Fifth, truth is immutable. God does not change. His word does not change. Truth does not change. The truth never changes. The truth is the same from age to age, from generation to generation. Right is always right. Wrong is forever wrong. Society may try to redefine morality. Culture may try to reclassify right and wrong. But God's truth never changes. Truth is eternal. Truth is transcendent. Truth is everlasting. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God abides forever." Luke 16, verse 17, Jesus said, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." Because of this, because truth is immutable, truth is always up to date. Truth is always contemporary. Truth is always relevant. Truth always speaks to the issues of the day with perfect insight. Truth is never outdated. Truth is never no longer truth. Truth does not have a short shelf life. Truth abides forever. Truth endures forever. I'm always amazed at so many churches wanting to have a quote-unquote contemporary ministry. Great, preach the Bible. The Bible is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. The Bible always tells it like it is. The Bible is always relevant. It is never archaic. It is never outdated. Six, truth is authoritative. Truth makes assertive demands upon those who hear it. Truth necessitates something from us. Truth is never just interesting. Truth is never entertaining. Truth is never a suggestion for us to consider. Truth is never an option for us to weigh. No, truth is demanding. Truth is commanding. Truth is sovereign. Truth possesses the right to rule our lives. The life of every person in this world is defined by his or her relationship to the truth. You cannot be saved apart from the truth. You cannot be sanctified apart from the truth. And seventh and finally, truth is powerful. Truth is prolific. Truth is explosive. Truth convicts. Truth saves. Truth judges. Truth damns. Truth sanctifies. Truth conforms. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John MacArthur writes, "Authentic Christianity is concerned first and foremost with truth." The Christian faith is not primarily about feelings, although deep feelings will surely result from the impact of truth upon our hearts. Authentic Christianity is not about human relationships, even though relationships are the main focus in many of today's evangelical pulpits. It is not about success and earthly blessings, no matter how much one might get that impression from watching the programs that dominate religious television. Biblical Christianity is all about truth. God's objective revelation, the Bible interpreted rationally, yields divine truth in perfectly sufficient measure. Everything we need to know for life and godliness is there for us in Scripture. God wrote only one book, the Bible. It contains all the truth by which He intended us to order our spiritual lives. We do not need to consult any other source for spiritual or moral principles. Scripture is not just holy truth. It is the highest standard of all truth and the rule by which all truth claims must be measured. Close quote. Everything must bow to truth. Everything must yield to truth. It is the highest arbitrator. It is the ultimate standard. It is the final judge of every life. Finally, the reception of truth. Here in John chapter 18, at the end of verse 37, Jesus makes a startling statement that has as its backdrop doctrines of sovereign grace. We would ask ourselves, if truth is so logical, so rational, then why does not everyone who hears the truth receive it? Why do people reject it? Why do only some receive it? And at the end of verse 37, Jesus looks into the eyes of Pilate, who is about to scoff his truth claims. And Jesus said, everyone, no exceptions, everyone who is of the truth. To be of the truth is to be birthed by the truth. It is to believe in the truth. It is to belong to the truth. To be of the truth means to be sovereignly regenerated by the truth. And this refers to everyone whose sin-blinded eyes have been opened and whose sin-deafened ears have been opened. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. To hear the voice of Christ is to hear the truth and to receive the truth and to embrace the truth. Standing behind this is the effectual call of the Lord Jesus Himself by His Spirit, who summons and subpoenas all the elect to receive the truth that is in Christ Jesus. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Those who are of the truth hear His voice, not audibly. It is much louder than that. They hear it inwardly by the convicting and convincing of the Holy Spirit of God, the illumination and the enlightenment of the Spirit of God within the once darkened soul. This is our confidence in this world as we look around and see the madness and the insanity of people who reject the truth claims of Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, is there any hope? Where do we stand? What is the future? This is our confidence that even in these dark days, God will irresistibly bring His truth home to the hearts of His chosen ones. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Though this world turns a deaf ear to the truth, there will surely be those who will hear the voice of Christ, and they will believe the truth because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the author of truth, who will take the truth, and who will bring it home to the hearts of people in the midst of a sinful and wicked generation. So let us take heart. In these days in which the truth is so under attack, the truth endures, the truth advances, the truth stands strong as it has ever stood, and it will be by the sovereign grace of God as we stand with no compromise, as we stand as lights in this dark world. It is the light that extinguishes the darkness. The darkness cannot extinguish the light. As this world has both feet firmly planted in midair, Let us be anchored to the truth. Let us be rooted and grounded in the truth. Let us proclaim the truth. Charles Haddon Spurgeon declared, "The quickest way to slay error is to proclaim the truth. The surest mode of extinguishing falsehood is to boldly advocate Scripture doctrine upon Scripture principles. Scolding and protesting will not be so effectual in resisting the progress of error as the clear proclamation of the truth that is in Christ Jesus." So let us proclaim the truth from the housetops. Let us go into the highways and the byways and hold up the bright torch of the light of truth in this dark day. Let us herald the truth far and wide. Let us go into the world and make disciples and to teach them all the truth that Jesus has commanded us. And in the end, God will honor his truth. And God will honor the church that honors his truth. God will honor the man, and God will honor the woman who honors his truth. Let us not equivocate. Let us not cower or back down. Let us be bold and let us be courageous. Let us be men and women with love in our hearts, but truth on our lips. Let us declare the truth in this generation and trust that God will open the ears of his chosen ones to receive it as we advance into the future. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the truth. We could not know you apart from the truth. We could not be saved apart from the truth. You are truth. Your Son is the truth. Your Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Lord, we thank you that by your grace, our feet are not floating in midair, but that we are fastened to the solid rock of truth. And even when the rains descend and the floods come and beat against our house, it will not fall because it is built upon the truth. Father, teach us yet more the truth. Teach us yet more carefully the truth, because in reality we are growing to know you more deeply through the truth. Lord, bless this conference. Bless the proclamation of the truth. And we pray that it would have its effect and its power in this world. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is the truth. Amen.